Can you hear me okay? There's a bit of a hum, isn't there? A bit of an echo. Just bring that up a little bit. I can project anyway, so it's okay. But perhaps I was prompted by Joel chapter 2. I'm not sure. But that's an exciting chapter. It really is. And I want to talk about the next great move of God. I'm really excited. I'm really excited because God's preserved my life for this next great move of God, and I hope that you get excited as well, and you don't fall asleep, all right? No falling asleep at the back, I can see you. And it reminds me of a Pastor Victor who had a little boy, and his boy was called Caleb. And Caleb was up in the balcony of the church with a pea shooter, and he was firing the pea shooter at the people down below, at the backs of their heads. His father was furious. He may have been 7 years old, but this was out of order. And he was just about to give him a public scolding when his little boy Caleb said, "Don't you worry, Dad. You keep preaching and I'll keep them awake." Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we pray today that your word will challenge us. We pray it will inspire us. We pray it will excite us. It never returns to you empty or void. And we just pray today that our hearts will be prepared for coming revival. That, Lord, the move is already taking place across this nation, the so-called quiet revival. I believe, Lord, it's going to get noisy. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this church will be right at the heart of this next move on this nation. In these difficult times, in these stormy times, you are on the move. So thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So yeah, I want to encourage you with this, because this next great move of God will not depend on Nigel Farage. It will not depend on President Trump or any of these so-called politicians. It's going to be mighty God that's going to bring this move upon our nation. And I'd just like us to read Revelation 3, verse 1 to 6, to see where we are at the moment as a nation, as a church, across this nation. I was hoping you'd be able to read from the screen, but I think that's a bit of a stretch. But there may be one or two of you with 20/20 vision there. I'm just going to read it. And Sardis was in Asia Minor. Sardis is now modern-day Turkey. Who's been to Turkey? You would have been to that land. But this is what it says. And instead of Sardis, in your mind, just think the United Kingdom, okay? "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis," remember, I'm seeing it as the United Kingdom, "who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. That reads like our churches across the nation right now. And I believe we need revival, don't we? We really need revival. And God wants each of us to be filled with his fire. Amen. He wants our hearts to be filled with his fire. How does the church prepare for revival? And if you look up on the next slide, you will see a tsunami. If you've ever, I don't think any of you have experienced one, but if you're on the beach and suddenly the tide recedes and it goes out half a mile or a mile or whatever, get to higher ground as soon as you can, because the trough is there, but the wave, the tsunami, is about to hit. And I believe what Joel says, "I will pour out my spirit in the last days on all people." And I believe that a huge tsunami is coming in the spirit that will sweep around the earth, and it's imminent and it's fast approaching. And if you're in doubt of the season, it's already hit Brazil. I was there 15 years ago and I saw incredible miracles. There was an incredible revival then. Well, it's hotting up, and they reckon it will become the largest evangelical nation by the year 2030. In China, Iran, where 20,000 mosques have closed, Indonesia, Malaysia, Singapore, Taiwan, Hong Kong, South Korea, the Philippines, Uzbekistan, I could go on. Just some of the countries right now experiencing a great revival. But the emphasis when revival ramps up here in the United Kingdom will be on holiness and purity of heart. A sense of holy fear will grip many people, and it won't need gimmicks or dry ice smoke machines or hype or theatrics or TV or interviewers or social media influencers. None of those things. It will be an atmospheric revival, friends, that is all of God and not of man. And it will be noted for people that are repenting in tears with all their hearts, crying out for mercy, just as in the Hebridean revival of 1949 to 1952. It will fall suddenly, unexpectedly for some. Will there be persecution? Well, persecution usually comes with revival. Sorry, friends, but that's part of the deal. But I just want to read what Paul Robinson of Release International says. Persecution is not the end of the church. It is often the beginning of revival. In China, Iran, and parts of India, believers face threats, imprisonment, and even death. But the pressure does not extinguish the gospel, it refines it. He says persecution removes lukewarmness. It forces a decision. Will I follow Christ, no matter the cost? The believers who remain are not casual, they are consumed. And the fire that burns in them cannot be hidden. Their boldness inspires others, their suffering fuels prayer, and their testimonies invite the lost to count the cost and come to Jesus anyway. Amen? Does that excite you? We don't invite persecution, but it tends to come. So are you prepared for the midnight cry? Are you prepared? Let's make sure that we're not like the foolish virgins. Is it Matthew 25? Where they didn't have their lamps trimmed and ready and overflowing with oil. I'm mindful of the fact that much of the church in this nation has been asleep. We cannot sleepwalk our way to heaven. You know, God didn't call somnambulists for Christ. He called warriors for Christ. Amen. Soldiers for Christ. And we say, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and let Christ shine on you. Ephesians 5:15 speaks of moving from the darkness into light. And some of the news we're hearing about great swathes of the church right now in this nation are awful. You know, dreadful things are happening. And that fits that scenario. And it must break God's heart when he witnesses the blatant distortion and deviation away from his word. 2 Timothy 3, could we have it up on screen? We can read that together, can't we? Okay, let's read it. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, it talks of terrible times in the last days. We're in them, friends. having a form of godliness but denying its power. I just say, have mercy, Lord. Have mercy on the church, because God is great and he can move around those who have watered down and compromised the gospel. He can bypass those who've turned the gospel into a means of financial prosperity and selfish gain. Unless folk, of course, as many will, repent in tears. A gospel of greed, of avarice, has nothing to do with Christ's teaching. The word, God's word, is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And 2 Timothy 4:3 speaks of a time when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The true unadulterated word of God has been missing, friend. There's been a famine, hasn't there? There's been a drought in this nation, I think, since the 1960s. Who remembers the 60s? It was God-fearing, wasn't it? And there was a turnaround, the so-called love and peace revolution that took place. The great thing about the coming revival is that of the word and the spirit coalescing. Okay? Joining together, connecting. Some churches emphasize the importance of the word of God. And that's wonderful, but there's no expectation of God moving through spiritual gifts or in the supernatural. Others emphasize the manifestations of the spirit, and that's great. Yet the word is not paramount. Now at last the two are coming together. That's exciting, isn't it? It really is. And the word preached will be awesome, powerful, and accompanied by a new era of authentic miracles and signs and wonders. That these will be open to the minutest analysis, scientifically. What do I mean? Well, Acts 3 speaks of the miraculous healing, if we could have it up on screen, of the beggar at the gate called Beautiful. Everybody knew him. This was not a put-up job. This was the real McCoy. People had known him since he was born, since he left his mother's womb, and they knew that he was crippled. They knew that this healing that was about to take place was incredible. They were astonished. He'd been lame since birth. No muscles. They'd atrophied. No ligaments, no sinews. But in response to Peter's command, in an atomic second, this man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk, and praise God. This was astounding. This blew their minds. This was incredible. Those watching were filled with wonder and amazement. In Jesus' name and the faith that came through him, he was completely healed. And they didn't need an MRI machine. They didn't need a CT scanner. They didn't even need ultrasound to know exactly what had taken place in those formerly lifeless, useless limbs. The miracle was a fact no one could deny. And as we come into a new era of miracles, I can see a few doubting faces. It's okay. Some are smiling. Yeah, bring it on, Lord. But we're coming into a new era of miracles. God will be gloriously glorified for what has been done. Hallelujah. But guess what? God wants to use you in them. Not the guys at the front, okay? He'll use us too, I hope. But he wants to use you in them. We've got a friend called Sam Smith. It's Samuel Smith, isn't it? Out there in India. Pastor Samuel Smith. Sorry, my brain. Pray for my brain. Okay. Sam Matthew. And he had a terrible stroke about 6 months ago. Now, we're very involved with New India Church of God. It's 4,500 churches in 50 years from nothing, right across India. And they had a big convention celebrating their 50th anniversary. And Sam Matthew had been paralyzed by this stroke, and he was in a wheelchair. And they pushed him to the front of this convention. And on the second day, they decided to pray for him, because he'd been overseeing these churches and his ministry was wiped out. I mean, his health was wiped out. His life seemed to have come to an end. They prayed for him, and we saw the video where he gradually, slowly began to raise himself up from this wheelchair. And he took his first tentative steps forward. Now, that was brilliant. The whole place erupted with praise. But can you imagine, I got a video, Carol seen it, 2 days later, where he was getting hold of his wheelchair and he was putting it on the back of a truck for the truck to take it away. Another 2 days later, we get another video. And this video showed him playing air football. And he actually won the match. How about that? This is our God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, or he isn't God. Amen. You see, it was the Word and the Spirit coming together, connecting, coalescing, fusing. The early church were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, and everyone was in awe of the many wonders and signs. It's coming again, friends. I know this is a prophetic word, and I need you to weigh it, I need you to test it, but it was on my heart. I had to share it. And we wouldn't have the Word without the Holy Spirit inspiring men to write it down. The British evangelist, a significant leader in the early Pentecostal movement, if we could have him up on screen, and sorry, I should be using the clicker, shouldn't I? I've got lazy. There he is. Smith Wigglesworth is his name. Who knows Smith Wigglesworth? Anyone? Yeah, well, not personally. I mean, you'd have to be very old, wouldn't you? But he travelled far and wide preaching about the Holy Spirit as well as the vital importance of the Bible for health and for life. And he saw multiple thousands come to salvation. He raised 14 people from the dead. Has anyone done that here? Anyone raised someone from the dead? 14 people. And he saw thousands healed. Now, I would like to read one of his prophecies, okay? And if you go on Google later, you can pick this up, okay? Just put in Smith Wigglesworth prophecy and you'll find it. He made this 3 months before he died in 1947. During the next few decades, there will be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it and will be characterized by a demonstration of the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches. We've seen it, haven't we? And will result in people leaving and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, "This is the great revival." But no, it isn't. Neither is this the great revival, but both are steps towards it. When this new church phase is on the way and there will be evidence in the churches, something that has not been seen before, a coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Cheltenham Blackheath Christian Fellowship, yeah? And he goes on to say, there will be the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and Welsh revival of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the UK to the mainland of Europe, and from there will begin a move to the ends of the earth. Oh, copy and paste it. Get it out there on your prayer wall. Habakkuk 2 verse 2 says, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald will run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. And I say, bring it on, Lord." Amen. Smith Wigglesworth was named God's general. And he saw the Word and the Spirit as interdependent and essential for faith and power. Amen. Put it in your hearts. I'm so excited. Carol knows this. I haven't been so excited for a long time. And I'm really seeing God. You know, God's shaking the earth at the moment. Have you ever seen things shaken like it is at the moment? We've got crazy leaders. We've got crazy things happening. You couldn't make it up, could you? Some of the stuff we're seeing on our news. Oh, my goodness. But, you know, I believe strongly that millions of Muslims will be converted. Amen? Oh, I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. They're going to be converted, and we've already baptized quite a few. But I had a dream of our baptism pool with a queue of Muslims who have fallen so in love with Jesus Christ that many of them had had dreams and visions of this man in white. Many had had personal encounters with Jesus. And they were responding to the gospel and desperate to confess their faith and get baptized. Glory. And in Iran right now, there are millions that are coming to Christ. And I'm not saying this is a prophecy, okay? But what if, so all these Muslims that are coming into the nation, God's setting them up. Wouldn't that be great? And that they're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be busy. Have you got enough chairs? I don't know. But you know, the message of the cross has never lost its potency or its attraction. Amen? It is the nuclear power drive of the gospel. When they grasp hold of that message, look out. It will be like lighting the blue touch paper, and we can expect amazing things to happen. The message of the cross is so powerful. It is power that will drive people to Christ. The truth will set them gloriously free. You said it earlier, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Drug dealers, drug addicts, prostitutes, hardened criminals, prisoners, adulterers, idolaters will fall on their knees in repentance, in tears. Amen. God loves them so much. Faith comes by hearing, which is inspired by the Spirit, and we must emphasize the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Often, at every opportunity that we get, nothing can be achieved without Him. And the biblical evidence, well, we believe, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but the biblical evidence in the Assemblies of God, which we belong to, is the spiritual language that comes. And I couldn't have been a pastor for 30 odd years without that spiritual language, because you get situations, don't you? You can't pray. You don't know how to pray, or you're angry. Come on, even pastors get angry. But you can pray in the Spirit. He knows how to pray. You see, people need to fill their heads and hearts with Scripture like never before. We have to disciple and train like never before. D.L. Moody said, the more you love the Scriptures, the firmer will be your faith. There is little backsliding when people love the Scriptures. I have church minister acquaintances who are word only. And boy, come on, you can go to some churches and you know you'll hear the word, but you won't expect anything to happen. Others go to a church to see things happen, even supernaturally, and yet you won't hear much of God's word. Wow. Jesus could stagger, he could dazzle the multitudes with the power of his words and teaching, just as easily as when he performed miracles. Jesus preached and worked miracles. And today, in the name of Jesus Christ, when we combine the Word and the Spirit in equal measure, can expect an eruption of healings and miracles. Amen. Anyone need a miracle right now? Only two of you. Oh, well, the rest of you can pray for me. But there needs to be a balance. You know, in Proverbs 4:20, it says, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my word. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Amen. I wouldn't be here today without the Scriptures, because when they told me I was going to die 4 years ago, okay, I started getting hold of the healing Scriptures and I started praying them back to God. And that's the only reason I'm here today. Because I stood on God's word. An Elim minister, Lyndon Bowring, said, those who come to see will hear, and those who come to hear will see. What will they see? What will they see? A demonstration of God's power. Amen. Oh, people will be flooding in to see a demonstration of God's power. Can we have the Spirit without the Word? I hear you cry. In the Welsh revival of 1904, there was much criticism of the fact that the services were accompanied by so much music that the Word was squeezed out. But listen, they sang biblical hymns that contained doctrine and were rich in theology. One of the most popular hymns sung at most meetings was Here Is Love by William Rees. Do you know it? Who knows Here Is Love, vast as the ocean? Oh, we've got enough for a choir. Come on, let's sing it, shall we? Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal days, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world of love. Well done. Let's give the Lord a clap offering, shall we? Amen. And as it says there, the next verses speak of God's Word and Spirit, his supernatural power being outpoured and us being cleansed and sanctified. You see, oh, that we had more songs like that today, actually. And I know Carol prays very much, and I'm sure you do, Sue, and others that lead worship over the songs to make sure that Christ is glorified. And if we're writing songs, we do the same thing. Make sure that those songs truthfully reflect Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, I didn't realize that it was up on screen earlier. All Scripture is, you can say it with me, God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's alive! Tell the person next to you, it's alive! Are you alive? It brings healing. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But men need the Holy Spirit to understand its transforming power and truth. And it's kept me alive. Amen. God's grace is amazing. And he often uses people we would never choose. He uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Okay, I'm putting my hand up. Okay, And there are folk out there who are preaching but lack sound theology. Yet they are filled with the Spirit, and God is using their passion and recognizes that we're all work in progress. Anyone work in progress? If you didn't put your hand up, pray for me, okay? I look at some of the sermons I preached 25, 30 years ago. I've never preached them now. I've moved on. I hopefully learned a bit. But through God's grace and by the power of his Holy Spirit, I've still seen God move powerfully, supernaturally. Romans 9:18, God says this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God looks at your heart. He can see it right now. Whether you're full of faith, whether you're feeling cynical, whatever's going on, he knows your heart. And he doesn't judge men as we do, does he? In fact, God's eyes range throughout the earth. You know that? To strengthen those whose hearts are fully dedicated and committed to him. And I'm glad he doesn't judge like we judge. And yet we still need to read his word daily, store it up in our heart. In an age of scams and AI and fake news, we need to bring the truth to others, to pour the promises of God into their cynical, unbelieving hearts, where the Holy Spirit will begin to activate and stimulate those promises and draw men and women to himself. Amen? If you want power, it has to come from the person of the Holy Spirit. So we need to get on good terms with the Holy Spirit and his book. That's how we honor him. And use scripture as you pray, and pray God's promises back to him. Just before Carol and I got married 100 years ago, I had a beautiful Ford Capri. Do you remember those? Overhead cam, beautiful car, and it was my pride and joy. But it got to a point where either it was Carol or the car. It was a no-brainer, was it? So I remember selling the car, and we needed a car. So I went along to Welling, and I knocked on a door of an elderly gentleman who was selling his old banger. And I remember giving him 60 quid for it. 60 pounds. I suppose that would be about 600 pounds today. And he said to me, he said, "Now, my son," he said, "you mark my words. You mark my words. That car has hidden potential." Well, it had a lot of rust. "No, it's got hidden potential. You mark my words and be very careful." So I thought, okay, I handed over the 60 pounds. And I was driving this old car down the A2 at about 50 miles an hour, which seemed to be about its max. And I noticed this switch on the dashboard. And I was always curious. No one had told me what it was for. But as I was driving, I couldn't resist it any longer. Curiosity got hold of me, and I flipped the switch, and suddenly it roared into life. And this car could do 0 to 70 in about 7 seconds. Now, it's a crude analogy, okay? But it's like the Word and the Holy Spirit. We need the engine, yes, but we also need the turbocharger. It had a turbocharger. And when the engine and the turbocharger were working together, woo, there was no stopping that car. Well, it did stop. It died about 6 months later. But anyway, let's be sure that we don't think of the Holy Spirit as some ethereal power. He's a person. Person is of the Holy Spirit. But one of the churches we were drawn to back in the day as Christians was Kensington Temple, where a very charismatic Welshman called Wyn Lewis was the pastor, and he loved rugby. He had a sidekick called Colin Dye. Do you remember? And we knew that Wyn had a great sense of humour. He was brilliant at connecting with people. But we knew what was coming. After about 10 minutes of rugby and jokes, a great word with teaching and exposition, but then an opportunity for prayer and deliverance. And if you visited, you could see down in the basement all the wheelchairs and all the walking aids, the mobility aids that have been abandoned because people had gone along to that service being pushed in a wheelchair. They've been struck by the power of God, tremendously healed, and had gone home walking and dancing or running, whatever. And there were literally scores of them, weren't there, that were down in the basement at Kensington Temple. And you know, hundreds were healed in those meetings, but hundreds were saved. And the Word and the Spirit came together, and there was a divine explosion of God's power. Salvations, miracles, all pointing to our great and awesome God. Amen? So what have we learnt? Okay, we're coming towards the end. Whew, somebody said. We need to prepare people to disciple and soul win, don't we? Amen? And we've seen more souls won by sharing our testimonies over the years than anything else. And it's in Revelation 12, isn't it, where it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And you know, let's be authentic, sharing all of our mess-ups. Who's made some mess-ups? I've made gigantic ones, okay? So let's be authentic. Let's share our weaknesses and tell of how Jesus has saved us, how he's turned our lives and circumstances around, How he strengthened us through trials and storms and eventually quietened them and brought us peace and healing. Glorious hope, and was true to all of his promises. But never forget to share the gospel message. It's a badge, I think. Okay. Someone gave me a badge. Never forget to share the gospel message, which includes repentance. Okay? Repentance. One of the reasons I believe we have so many weak, inconsistent believers that easily backslide is that they've been fooled into simply asking this loving, caring, gentle Jesus into their lives without the need to repent even being mentioned. That's a counterfeit Christianity, friends. You know, without a change of heart and a decision to change our heart and the Holy Spirit to help us change our hearts, we're sunk. And that attitude tolerates sin. It romanticizes sin as if God winks at you and nudges you and said, I understand, it's okay, it's all right, I get it. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. And I don't know about you, but I couldn't have a mix and match lifestyle when I received Christ into my heart. He supersensitized my conscience so that I suffered if I gave in to temptation. Anyone else? You suffer, don't you? The indicator of someone receiving and being genuinely transformed is repentance and a total turnaround of lifestyle. The fruit of the Spirit is in every way more important than anything. By our fruit, by your fruit, you will be known. Without love, Paul says, we're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be one of those. We must put emphasis not on talent and gifting, as the world does, but on character. Character is what matters. It's the only thing that you can take to heaven. Character. The gospel is being sold cheaply by some, and yet it cost Jesus his life. Oh, how he suffered and died in our place. The cost of our redemption was his blood. So how dare so-called ministers of God sell it so cheap? Christ's blood is the most precious commodity in all creation. It's what he presented to his Father in heaven. You know, when the believers in Ephesus witnessed the seven sons of Sceva's failed exorcism, and they saw them being beaten up to a pulp, and experienced the authentic power of Jesus, they burned all their magic scrolls, showing a decisive rejection of sin, of occultism, and they were worth tens of thousands of pounds in today's money. They were priceless. But now there was no turning back. They were going to follow Jesus. They decided to follow Jesus. Has anyone else here decided to follow Jesus? Men. They had decisively rejected their satanic ways and showed a commitment to Christ. I flirted with occultism and spiritualism and Eastern mysticism in my search for years. I had to renounce it, and I burnt whole sackloads of books on the occult and witchcraft and spiritualism. I had to repent and renounce it all. And that's evidence, friends. I cleared everything out of the house and my life that was shady and questionable. And many of you did the same, I'm sure. But be very careful. Don't give the devil a foothold. So God gave me a word for someone in our church recently. They were on the tarot helpline. Some people read their astrological forecast every day and they say it doesn't do any harm. It's a bit of fun. No, it isn't. It's dangerous. You give the enemy an inch, he'll take a mile. So, you know, get people genuinely saved, authentically saved. Teach them, bring the word, feed them with the word, get them baptized, love them, pray for them, and just watch what the Holy Spirit will do. Get them filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in fire. There will be no stopping them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important. But oh, how we need the word. We know it's not a salvation issue, but if they are to realize, if you are to realize, myself, our true potential and serve effectively, you need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we need to honor and expound the word. And we need to preach the full gospel, emphasizing repentance. We need to honor the Holy Spirit. And let's encourage an expectancy for healing and miracles through our words and prayers, and have that expectancy. And recently we've had some great testimonies in our church. We just had a whole flurry of them, which are great. But we always need an opportunity for prayer and the laying on of hands. So important. Amen. Always an opportunity for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So let's open the well, friends. Let's open the well, end the famine, see the signs and wonders, healings following, and accompanying the word. A church full of turbocharged, anointed, equipped people, full of Christ's love, baptized in the Spirit, launching out in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but firmly balanced and grounded on God's powerful word. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. And if it's okay with your pastor and leadership, we'd just like to invite anyone who wants to come out. If anything in this word today has touched you, challenged you, then come forward, and it would be an honor to pray for you, and your leaders to pray for you, or we can pray for one another. But that would be good to pray. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's never too late. It's never too early. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, help us to learn to love your word, to relish it, to apply it to our lives. Let your word guide every action and deed. May it become the foundation of our lives, Lord. And may your Spirit fill us and empower us so that we can serve you, Lord. Share your gospel effectively. See miracles and salvations in this age and time and generation. Lord, we want to disciple people, and we want to be at the very heart of this coming revival. The revival that's already with us and is heating up, Lord. But we need the baptism of your Spirit. Perhaps for some of us, we were baptized years ago, and we need a new filling of your Holy Spirit, a new infilling of your fire, of your power, of your love. Your love is so needed in this world today. So prepare us, Lord, for this next great move of God that you are bringing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this together. And if anyone would like prayer, do you come forward? Or if you want to put your hand up, you're a little bit nervous, we can come back to where you are, okay, and pray for you there. But don't leave this place today without being prayed for, and if you have a need, okay? Because God wants to change your heart, make it more like His. He wants you to be effective. He wants you to be empowered so that you can win others for Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it, Steve? It's about seeing people won for Christ, being, you know, robbing hell of all of those people and seeing heaven populated. Should be our greatest desire. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing it together.